Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Welcome to North Bible Church. Hey, if you're a guest today, we're so glad you're with us. We hope that your time here will be encouraging and uplifting and help you grow in your relationship with God or take one step toward a relationship with God. You'll hear more about this at the end of the message when we have some announcements. But we also have a newcomer's lunch today. We do it once a month called Welcome to North. And some of you are already planning on coming to that. But if you're new or newer to North and you have not heard about that, but you're like, hey, I'd stick around and have lunch. Myself, my wife, a couple of our staff will be hanging out just in a room right around the corner. And we'd love to have you guys. Also, this is the time for all the kids to be dismissed to your classes. As you guys are getting up, I was supposed to do that earlier and drop the ball, but have fun learning and growing today, kiddos. There is a game that probably all of us have played, and maybe some of us are still playing. It's a classic. You just haven't lived until you played the classic, timeless game of hide and seek, right? And we played it as kids, and then when you grow up, you play with your kids, you play with your grandkids, and there's just something fun about, you know, whether you're outside or inside, just giving people time to hide and then go and find them. And when you're the one that's hiding, you know how it is. You're trying to find the hardest spot, right? Like, you're looking for the place that they're not going to look. It's not going to be obvious. Unless, of course, you're an adult playing with, like, a little kid, right? And then you're like, super obvious. Like, you're under the bed with, like, a leg sticking out, right? Or you're, like, behind the wall, and, like, your bum is sticking out from the wall or your head, and, you know, because you don't want to make it, like, frustrating. But you try to hide in a way that they can't find you. But while you're looking, man, it feels good to find someone. You're looking under beds. You're looking in closets. You're outside. You're turning things over. You're opening cabinets. You're, you know, looking under trees and rocks and caves or whatever you can do to try to find the people. And it feels good to be like, ah, found you. But then it's frustrating when there's like that one or two people, they found such a good spot, you can't find them. And you're looking and looking and looking and looking, and you just can't find them. And then when, you know, you give up, they come out and they get to mock you. But it feels good to say, I found you. Now, there's a parallel to that, that life, in a sense, is like a game of hide and seek. We're all seekers. We're all seeking to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment. A lot of times, sadly, in the offerings of this life, what this life has to offer. But not everyone is a finder. We're all seekers, but we're not all finders. I think a lot of the people in this room, we would call ourselves finders, because how many of you have been chasing after fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment and purpose and meaning and said, aha, I found you? Instead, you're looking and you're looking and you're looking and you're looking under everything you can. Maybe it's going to be in achievements. Maybe it's going to be in more money. Maybe it's going to be in more stuff. Maybe it's going to be more followers, more likes. Maybe it's going to be the compliments of others, whatever it is. You look and look and look, and sometimes you'll get a satisfaction hit for a little bit, and then it wears off, and then you're left to go back to seeking and trying to find fulfillment and purpose in all the wrong places. At the end of the day, or even more accurately, hopefully at some point in our lives, we realize that purpose and fulfillment really are not found by seeking after a what. It's found by seeking after a who. I'm not talking about your spouse or your kids or your best friend. There's only one way to find meaning and purpose and value and satisfaction and all the things that our soul so deeply longs for. It's found in a relationship with God. You will only find purpose and fulfillment when you seek and find God. And much like a parent who wants to be found by their kids, God's not hiding from us. I mean, if there's anyone who can find a spot that we can ever find him, it'd be God, right? And God sometimes almost humorously makes it so obvious to find him. In fact, there's a Bible verse that's found in Jeremiah 29:13. God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, God knows you, and he loves you, and he wants you to know him and to love him. And God wants to be in a relationship with you, and God has designed us in such a way that nothing and no one other than him will fulfill the deepest longings in our heart. And all of us know what it's like. Some of us have kind of, you know, been there, done that. Some of us are stuck in it right now. Some of us might fall back into it in the future of trying to find all that our soul deeply longs for in all the offerings of the world instead of the one who made us, created us, designed us, loves us, knows us. And so the main idea I invite you to grasp today is this: fulfillment is found in joyfully living for the giver of life rather than seeking the experiences of life. I'll say that again. Fulfillment is found in joyfully living for the giver of life rather than seeking the experiences of life. And here's the catch 22. God wants us to enjoy this life. God didn't create us to just like suffer. We experience suffering. We experience hardship, but that's not God's ultimate plan for us. God made a world that is beautiful and fascinating and complex and compelling to learn more about. He gave us the capacity to experience love and emotions and joy and to have our minds blown when we get to see some of the most beautiful aspects of the creation and the cosmos, the mountains, the stars, the sea, the birth of a child, special relationships. God wants us to enjoy the experiences of life, but fulfillment will only be found in joyfully living for the one who gave us the opportunity to have these experiences. And so one book of the Bible that has a concentrated dose of this understanding is the book of Ecclesiastes. So today we're kicking off a two-month series in this book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look more in depth at our human effort to search for something more and what God has to say on the topic. And so whether you've been a Bible student for years, whether you're brand new to the faith, or maybe you've got friends or family like, oh man, I've got to get them here in the next 2 months. There's something for all of us and for some of those that we love dearly to come and to listen to what we're going to learn as we go through this book. And so let's pray and then dive in. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 today. So you can turn in your Bible or tap in your Bible to Ecclesiastes 1, and that's where we'll be today. First 11 verses. But before we do that, let's just give God our time. Father, we come to you today. Your word is holy, it's perfect, it's supernatural, and we're so grateful for it. God, we pray that you would give us incredible insight today. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to that which you want us to receive, to that which you would call us to apply. Father, we confess that every day, to some level, we probably wake up, fight the battle of trying to find meaning and fulfillment and purpose and happiness in that which you created rather than in our creator. So God, forgive us for that. But we also are very aware that right now in this room, there are those who are hurting, there are those who are struggling, there are those who are encouraged and joyful. Father, you meet us in all these places. We understand there's a lot of brokenness in our world. Father, we pray for the fire in the Grand Canyon. In the name of Jesus, would you just quench that fire, put that thing out? Lord, we think about peace in Israel. Pray that you'd bring peace in the Middle East and all the conflict and the loss of lives that's going on there. God, we think about all the unrest and violence in our communities, in our nation, in our world. God, we pray for all those situations. You rule and reign over them all. We ask that you would work in those situations. Bring peace, bring healing. Father, we pray for those who are hurting today, discouraged, depressed, anxious, or angry. God, pray that we all will find our peace and our hope in you and your power. In Jesus' name. We all said. All right, let's dive into the book of Ecclesiastes in your Bible app. Ecclesiastes 1:1. We're just going to read a little bit, talk about it. Ecclesiastes 1:1 says this. This is the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Let's stop there. Who's speaking right here? Well, the word preacher, sometimes also translated teacher at times, is a Hebrew word. It's a very interesting word. It's called Koheleth. Okay, if you want to try on your Hebrew, say Koheleth, okay? Koheleth means one who assembles. The Koheleth is a teacher, a preacher of truths, of God's truths, and he's assembling people to learn them. In fact, that's even the meaning of the book. The book Ecclesiastes is tied into the concept of gathering people together to learn. We know in the Greek word ekklesia means an assembly, a gathering to come and learn together. And so we have Koheleth here, this preacher. Now, son of David is a term that could literally mean the son of David, but it's also usually mean an ancestor of David. But we also see that this person is a king in Israel. And so commentators and Bible scholars for years are like, well, who is it? Who is it? Because it's not obvious. It doesn't say this is who Koheleth is. And so there's a lot of great dialogue about that. But a lot of the leading commentators and scholars would say that this person was the well-known ancient king of Israel, King Solomon. Because when you look at his resume, all his wealth, all his experiences, all his wisdom, he seems like the best candidate to fit as we continue through the book of what he's about to unpack. So we can't say with 100% certainty, oh, this was definitely Solomon, but he just seems like the best candidate. But regardless of whether it was Solomon or another writer that God used, the content, the message, and the divine nature and the wisdom of this book is still for us. But I personally believe it was probably Solomon, which would put the writing of this book right around 900 BC. But let's get to the bigger question. What does the teacher, the preacher, the Koheleth, have to say? Look at Ecclesiastes 1:2. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." Man, doesn't that just encourage you? Thanks for coming this morning. Let's pray, and we'll just head out and take on the rest of our day. The word vanity here, sometimes in other English translations, it might say meaningless. This whole concept here, it's a Hebrew word called hevel. Can you say hevel? Come on, try it on. Say hevel. You did a good job, okay? So that word hevel means a breath or a vapor or a mist. It ties into the concept of something being futile or empty or vain or unsatisfying, which is a big theme through this whole book. It's mentioned 38 times, this word, hevel. 38 times mentioned that this mist or vapor. And so basically what the teacher is saying is that everything is hevel. And so it's just a mist. Like, that's life. That's your life. Everything that you chase after, everything that you go after, that's it right there. All the work, all the toil, all the pursuits, every dollar you make, every experience you have, every relationship you pursue, everything just feels like this. It's just hevel, okay? And what happens is you see this mist, you see this vapor, and it's there, it's real, and you want to touch it, you want to grab it, but every time you get that, if you get it out there, you can't grab it. You can't hold it. And so what we see is like, man, all the stuff that we chase after for, you know, years and years and years, hoping to be better, bigger, have more value, have more meaning, have more worth, have more fulfillment. He says, man, it's all hevel. It's a mist. It's a vapor. Just can't grab it. But yet it's there. You know, this is an interesting concept. This is not a word that you only see in this passage. It really ties into our very existence. In the book of Psalms, you find Psalm 39 in verses 5, 6, and 11 says something about us as people. It says, "Behold," you know, the author talking to God, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Any guess what the word breath is in Hebrew? It's hevel. It says right here, "Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." That's our life. That's our life. "Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth, does not know who will gather it. When you discipline a man who rebukes you for sin, you consume a moth, what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath." And this is our life. So what do we do with that life? How do we find value and meaning and purpose with the very vapor, the mist, the brevity of life that God has given us? And so it's a sober reality that our lives are brief and fleeting. And we typically chase and seek for meaning and purpose in so much else other than God, and it's just vain and empty. So think of this phrase, vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless, hevel, hevel, it's all hevel. Think of this phrase as like a link. It's like a general declaration that now the teacher clicks on to get more specific. And every week and every chapter in the book, he gets more specific about what he discovers from experience, personal, firsthand observation and experience to support this point. And so the big question he asks next, look at verse 3. He says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" This is the teacher's big opening question. What do people gain? This is a business term here in this context. When it's all said and done, when we reach the final curtain, when we break the tape at the end of the finish line, when we take our final breath, when it's all said and done, and we've invested all our heart and sweat and energy and resources into whatever we have, what do we truly profit when it's that time? Do we spend our entire life playing hide and seek with God with fulfillment, or do we get it and then find all our longings met in the Lord? And on top of that, are we enjoying not just God, but the life He's given us? The ups, the downs, the hard places, the joyful places. Can we find joy in it all? And after proposing this big question, he now expands and says, I'm going to give you some specific examples of what's on my mind. And spoiler alert here, his mindset is pessimistic. He is discouraged. But God is using this writer's tone to prove a point. It's so interesting because you see contrast in Scripture when you read the Bible. And on one hand, you might see, man, here's all the amazing things that we see to support and point to and give evidence for God. It's joyful, it's obvious, it's clear. But then there's this other side of contrast of like, but if God isn't present in your life, if you're not chasing after Him, then what does it look like? And so what we see Koheleth doing here, what we see the teacher here doing, is he's describing trying to find your soul's deepest longings apart from God without framing it in with the understanding of who God is and having a relationship with the living God. He says, man, it's all empty. It's all vain. He goes, let me give you some examples. Look at verse 4. He goes, a generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and it goes back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, and it goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and the circuits the wind will return. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been done in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Man, isn't that super encouraging? And so what the teacher, preacher, Koheleth here is doing, he's saying, I'm going to take an honest look at life. And I'm going to look at the rhythms, the repetitive rhythms of emptiness that exist. Life's like this big treadmill. Man works. Seasons change. Days go by. Satisfaction evades us. Nothing is new. Nothing has changed. It's recycled. It's rewrapped ideas and experiences. Nothing is understood. What was important and impressive is eventually forgotten. Been there, done that. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all hevel. It's chasing after the wind. Just looking at life going, man, when I step back and just look at this, man, it's just this treadmill. It just keeps coming and going. And we all know what that rhythm feels like. You wake up and you have a routine. Whatever you do for you, whether you go work out, whether you have breakfast, whether you have your quiet time, whether you read a book, whether you, you know, get on your phone, start scrolling, whatever, you just all of a sudden you're stuck, and then all of a sudden you go through that, then you get ready for work, or you get ready to take the kids to school, or whatever's next, and you go through your day, and then there's the chores, then there's the shopping, then there's, you know, relationships that need investing. You get home, maybe you're tired, maybe it's sports practice, or sports practices, maybe you're doing like dinner on the fly, your car becomes kind of like Uber slash Grubhub all at the same time, you know, for your family, you do your thing, you get home, you're kind of wiped out, you know, you got some homework to do, or you got to get the kids to do homework, or you're trying to, you know, veg, maybe get some Netflix in, or whatever it is, you go to bed, and you set your alarm, and you wake up, and repeat. And we do that day after day after day, week after week after week. Month after month after month, year after year after year. The teacher's going, and what does it profit you? And what happens is sometimes we'll stay in that rut for decades. Or sometimes, like, oh man, I got to change it up. And so we'll get, you know, quit one job. Maybe the next job will be better. And all of a sudden, maybe our income bracket increases. Or maybe you can upgrade your car, your house. Or maybe that person, that special person comes into your life. Whatever it is, we have these changes, and at first, like, this is great. And then all of a sudden, it's like, man, this starts to feel like the same old treadmill. It's the same but different. I kind of have a funny response. Some of you have heard it. I think it's just kind of tongue-in-cheek. Sometimes people are like, hey, how's it going? How you been? What's going on? I'm like, oh, you know, a little of this, a little of that. More than some, less than others, same thing but different. That's kind of what it is. Like, every day, you know, it's a little of this, a little of that. It's more than some have, less than others have. It's the same thing, but just different. And what happens is, like, nothing's really new. It just gets rewrapped, recycled. And it's like, is that the life you love? Is that the life you're called to? Are you going to spend the rest of your life just chasing? Maybe this. Maybe if I marry that person. Maybe if we have kids. Maybe I can have more money. Man, if I could just have a nicer car. Man, if I can just get that job. Man, if I could just accomplish this in my life, then that's it. If I just climb that mountain and that mountain and that mountain, then I'm going to be it. And the sick, twisted thing is like, God's going, climb the mountain and love it. Have kids, love it. Find that person to spend the rest of your life with, love it. Love your job. Like, actually enjoy what you do, or enjoy what it provides you in your life. Enjoy what it provides you to help contribute to the building of God's kingdom. But we all have this sinking feeling when we get stuck on that treadmill, there's got to be something more. What is it? And that's what he's tapping into. He's tapping into the concept, like, things come and go, people come and go, things change. And think about this for a second. This has happened to me so many times. I want you to think about the last time. For some of you, it's been sooner than later. I want you to think about the last time you stepped into a college or a high school or a school, hallway, and they got all the trophy glasses, right? They got all the cases, all the trophies, and all the awards, and all the banners, and all the things, and you walk up and you start looking. Do you know who any of those people are? Or like, dude, come here, look over here. I know it's 2025, but apparently in 1974, some guy named James McCallum broke that record, made that touchdown. Look at it, isn't that amazing? No, we don't do that. Some of us were at a worship concert the other night, had some amazing worship leaders come into town. We all went down to the arena, we were down there, and there was this moment. It was so beautiful. It's the whole stadium, 15,000 people are just lifting up the name of Jesus. Just this massive choir, just lifting up the name of Jesus. And I looked up and I saw the banners hanging from the rafters of the arena, right? The names and the numbers, special athletes. Hey, kudos to those people. They were phenomenal athletes, did a great job. And I'm going, some of those, I'm like, I don't even know who that is. And will my life be enriched if I did? Do I need to go back home, or do I need to sit down and Google like number 12 and the name Smith and figure out who that is? But I'm going, the name Jesus Christ was being lifted above the names on these banners because those banners came and gone. Those names came and gone. And it's amazing because we chase these moments where we want whatever our version of the banner is. We want whatever our version of the trophy is. And there's nothing wrong with accomplishments. There's nothing wrong with excellence. There's nothing wrong with finishing strong and being a competitor. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, but is that what we're striving after? Is getting your name on a banner, on a jersey, in an arena somewhere, is that going to do it for you? Is that going to give you the meaning, the purpose, and the value that you want, or whatever your version of that is? And Koheleth here, God's using the negative, bummer, pessimistic attitude to go like, there's got to be something more. All comes and goes. How many of you can name, some of you probably can, how many can name your grandparents? Most of you can probably name your grandparents, both sides. Or if you're like my family, maybe where the tree has all sorts of branches, you know? Can you name your great-grandparents? Do you even know their names? Do you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? Like, think about that for a second. This is your family tree. This is your lineage. This is your heritage. Some people are like, yep, I got it. But, like, we don't even know the names or the stories of, like, the people that are in our family tree. What does that say about life and about what we produce and what we chase. 29 times in Ecclesiastes, teacher uses this term, life under the sun. It's an expression for our earthly life, what we try to strive for here under the sun. And it's a cycle of fleeting, repetitive pursuits, ultimately unsatisfying when pursued apart from God. Because true meaning and fulfillment cannot be found in the temporary, but only what is eternal. And so this introduction is from a person who's been looking for fulfillment in all the experiences of life rather than the giver of life. We've all been there at some point. You know, to grasp kind of this concept, it would be wise for us to spend time with people that are older than us, especially people in their latter years. Early on, as a young man, I just found myself in a moment of my life where I just felt like I didn't have any mentors. I didn't have any dads, granddads, spiritual fathers, spiritual grandfathers necessarily. But I know that in the church, there are these men that love Jesus and they love the church, and they were kind of fond of me. And I asked 8 of these men, they were like in their 70s and 80s. I said, hey, can I get together with you for breakfast once a month? I just want to hang out, pick your brain. Just have breakfast and just talk. And they're like, yeah. And so once a month, we'd go to like their breakfast joint where they probably spent 5 days a week anyways, right? And I'd sit down with them and I'd say, hey, guys, tell me what you learned about anger in your lifetime. I just listened to their stories about what they learned about trying to give God their anger. Hey guys, tell me some of the best tips you have about marriage. Hey, help me understand what it's like to work 40, 50, 60 years in the business and, you know, seeking fulfillment, happiness. I called them my sages. I've got a picture in my office of these 8 dudes and us at a breakfast booth years ago. I learned so much in that season with those guys. We learned a lot by spending time with people who have gone before us. There was one person, her name is Bronnie Ware. She was an Australian nurse. She worked in terminal palliative care. And she got permission to just really interview patients in their last days to uncover the hopes and the regrets so that others can learn from them. And in addition to being right with God, here were 5 themes she heard from those on their deathbed. 1, I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. 2, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. 3, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. 4, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. And 5, I wish I would have let myself be happier. Like, where's the big house? Where's the bigger income bracket? Where's all the experiences? That's not what the people on their deathbed went, oh, I wish I would have took 5 more trips. I wish I would have had 1,000 more square feet. Like, that's not what was on their mind. That wasn't what the regrets and their hopes were. And so we hear a lot of times a smart person learns from their mistakes, but a wise person learns from the mistakes of others. So we can read Ecclesiastes for the next 8-9 weeks. We can learn. We can listen to those who've gone before us. We can listen to what some of our peers are experiencing, and we can go like, I'm going to be different. And we can be the smart person and say, I'm just going to learn from my mistakes. Or we can be the wise person and go like, I'm going to learn from your mistakes. I'm going to learn from you. I was talking to a young man years ago. He just kept making mistake after mistake after mistake and just kept taking him down a deep, dark hole. And his mantra was like, I just like to learn the hard way. I said, you're not learning the hard way. You keep repeating the same mistakes. You're just doing the hard way. At least if you learn the hard way, you actually learn from your mistake and correct. You don't just keep making dumb mistakes. You're not learning from the hard way. You're just doing the hard way. Is that what we want to do? Or do we want to learn from those who've gone before us? So God's provided us this teacher, this Koheleth, to help us understand a guy whose resume surpasses anybody, even probably in modern day brackets. He says, I've done it all, seen it all, experienced it all. here's my conclusion. We're going to hear more about that as time goes along. And so we need to learn the lessons. You know, another way to think of this is we really shouldn't be afraid of failure. We should be afraid of being successful at the things that don't matter. Let that sink in for a second. Now, some of us are so afraid to fail, it's like, no, that's actually not what we should be most afraid of. We should be more afraid of succeeding at things that actually don't matter, that don't make a dent for eternity, that don't move the needle for God's kingdom, God's glory, that don't enrich the lives of others. Just doesn't matter. And so we keep coming back to this. Fulfillment is found in joyfully living for the giver of life rather than seeking the experiences of life. You know, a life lived apart from God is meaningless. And by the way, when I talk about believing in God, I'm not talking about this, I believe in God, occasionally go to church, barely read my Bible, only pray when I want something, weak sauce, barely following Jesus, God's part of my vision board kind of belief in God. We talk about leaning into your relationship with God. We're talking about a God-dependent life where the Lord is our everything. He is our vision board. We regularly find ourselves saying to God, I don't know why you love me, but I'm so glad you do. I don't know why you're patient with me, but I'm so glad you are. Here's my life. I'm all in. That's where we're going to find fulfillment and purpose and meaning. And so let's not get suckered into thinking, if I just have blank, I'll be happy. You know, just got to keep putting God back in the blank. If I just have God, that's enough. If I just have God, that's enough. You know, the interesting thing about this is if we seek the Lord, we find fulfillment. But if we're always trying to seek fulfillment, a lot of times you only find disappointment. You got to seek the Lord to find the fulfillment. You know, when we think about the gospel, we think about this message of Christ and how it ties into the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes asks questions that the gospel of the good news of the message of Jesus answers. You know, we think about our overall historical narrative. God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden. There was perfection. Nothing was vain or empty or hevel. We had purpose. We had a relationship with God. We had care for the garden. We had a command to multiply. And when man rebelled and disobeyed God and sin corrupted man and we fell in our disobedience and our relationship with God was broke, it introduced this futility that the speaker's talking about. Ever since then, mankind searches for meaning, purpose, fulfillment in the creation rather than the creator. And God broke that cycle through Jesus Christ. Jesus came and lived and died and rose to provide a way back to God to break the cycle of empty, meaningless living. And so when we find ourselves in Christ, through faith in Christ, believing in his death, believing in his resurrection, believing he's the only way to heaven, believing he's the only way to get forgiveness from God, believing he's the only way to be made right with God, he puts the joy and meaning back into lives, into what we do in this life. And so really what Ecclesiastes does is it puts a dark backdrop against this brilliant light of God's glory in Christ. It paints this bleak image so that we can see the glory of God, the brilliance of Christ, so that we'd be drawn to him. Because Jesus really echoes Ecclesiastes when he said this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" We just don't want to give in to that. You know, a lot of you know that I enjoy every couple years taking Bible tour studies. We're going to be in Turkey and Greece in a few months, a couple months. We're going to be in Israel in a couple years. But there's one thing. Every time I go to the Bible lands and we walk among history to see how real the Bible is, there's one takeaway I always have. Because we walk among the ruins of opulent palaces, mighty fortresses, kings and emperors and kingdoms and empires. And what we're doing is we're sitting down on the rocks that used to be in the walls of these fortresses. It's just rubble. Just piles of rocks. It's just ruins. One time was amazing. And I always say, what am I building in my life that one day is just going to be rubble? What am I bragging about or feeling really good about now that really one day it's just going to be a ruin? And it helps me auto-correct and reprioritize some things in my life. What are you building? What are you seeking that one day is just going to be ruins? It's going to be an echo. The past is just going to be hevel. You know, we can have everything the world has to offer, but if we don't have Christ, we have nothing. And if we have nothing the world has to offer, but we have Christ, we have what? Everything. We can say that, but do we believe that? Does our life reflect that? A little bit ago, I mentioned the study of those later in the years and the regrets. You know, one of our modern day heroes of the Christian faith was the evangelist and Bible teacher Billy Graham. He went to be with the Lord in 2018 after preaching the gospel to Jesus to more than any other live audience amount of people than anyone else in history, estimated about 215 million people in over 185 countries. He wrote 33 books, has been in Gallup's 10 most admired men in the world 60 times. And in an interview when he was 98 years old, interviewing Billy Graham, he was asked about his regrets. What would he do differently if he got a do-over? Here's what he said. He said, I would have spent more time with my family. When I look back over the schedule I kept 30 or 40 years ago, I'm staggered by all the things we did and the engagements we kept. Were all those engagements necessary? I doubt it. Every day I was absent from my family is gone forever. Secondly, he said, I would give more attention to the fellowship with other Christians who could teach me and encourage me and even rebuke me when necessary. And he said, I would also spend more time being spiritually nurtured, seeking to grow closer to Christ so I could become more like Christ. I would spend more time in prayer, not just for myself, but for others. I'd spend more time studying the Bible, meditating on His truth, not only for sermon preparation, but also to apply its message to me. I'm looking at this going like, this is Billy Graham, one of the heroes of the faith. And he's like, man, if I got a do-over, classic. Spend more time with my family. Spend more time with other Christians and building that relationship. And I spend more time with Jesus. So I need to learn from that. I need to continue to take that to heart. So it just continues to show us fulfillment. And it's found in joyfully living for the giver of life rather than seeking the experiences of life. So as we start the series, we see this opening verses, this kind of opening salvo from the teacher, that life under the sun is this repetitive rhythm of unfulfillment. It sets up the case that true fulfillment is found in God, not what this earthly life offers. And so for those of you who are already believers in Christ, it's a call to us not to drift. Don't be seduced away from the one who fulfills your soul. Don't get seduced by the shiny little trinkets that the world has to offer us and we go chasing after them. Enjoy God. Enjoy the rhythms of creation. Keep seeking God. Keep seeing God in the journey of your life. Here's just a couple application ideas as you're thinking about, man, what do I do with what I've heard today? One is, maybe you need to revisit and reorder your priorities. Step back and go, if I were to look at my bank account and my calendar, what's most important in my life? Should it be most important? Maybe it should be. Maybe it shouldn't be. But reorder, refresh your priorities. Maybe take on each day with a renewed joy and gratitude with God. How can you start the day and just say, God, thank you for what you're allowing me to experience today, the good and the bad. Help me to find my truest, fullest joy and fulfillment in you today. Maybe you can live more in the moment rather than get stuck in the past or always being worried about the future. Just like enjoy the presence. That's why they call the presence a present, right? The present is a present. Just enjoy it from God. Maybe there's something else that God will give you. Here's a couple reflection questions that might help you as you think about what to do next. How am I seeking purpose and fulfillment outside of God? Like, what are you chasing? Outside of God, what are you going after? that God's kind of putting a spotlight on right now. Where are you trying to find purpose and fulfillment outside of God? And what will you do to change that? It's one thing to identify it. It's like, great, there's the target. Now what? What are you going to do to change that? You know, another kind of just invitation to what to do next. I just encourage you fully engage this series. Come every Sunday. Don't let something steal you from this time. If it's unavoidable to miss, and make sure you watch or listen. Just keep up. Also, we have resources that we're offering or inviting you to engage just to make the most of the time. We have these Bible journals. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all the passages and then just notes. And there's a bookmark out there each week. I always cut mine and kind of put it in the front here. But it tells you what we're going to be teaching on every Sunday. So you can read it in advance and come prepared with maybe some thoughts or questions or already in the text a little bit. Also, we have life group study guides. If you go to our message link on our website, there's a study guide that our life groups use, but you can use them for personal study, family, devotionals, things like that. Also, I've got a couple other books that I'll just say pick one, but here's a handful of books that might be great just to read in the next month or two. Some of you guys are like, well, I'll read one each month or I'll get all four, but there is a small group guide. If you have a small group or just want to have Home Depots, there's kind of a neat study guide. Why Everything Matters, the Gospel and Ecclesiastes is a good one. Living Life Backwards, just learning and gleaning from the book of Ecclesiastes, how Ecclesiastes teaches us to live in light of the end. And then I've been enjoying this one, Everything is Never Enough. It's kind of like, all right, maybe one way to experience discontentment is you never get what you want. But what if you get everything you want? It's not going to be enough. And so there's just some books that maybe you can, you know, if you go to our resource wall, there's a QR code and samples of those books. You can look at it, snap the code, and it'll take you to the website to find out more. And obviously one of the biggest applications, if you don't know Christ, like if you're here on a spiritual journey and God's been knocking on the door of your heart for a long, long time, and you haven't responded, like just take that first step to come to faith in Jesus. Whatever your next step is, our job as a church staff, church leaders, is to help you. And so a couple ways you can respond today. One is in person. Myself and the worship team and some of our leaders, we're going to have prayer partners after the service. You can come to us and just say like, hey, I'd love to take a next step based on what I heard today. Can I get some help? And we'd pray for you, meet with you, whatever it takes. We'd love to do that in person. Or if you got to go, use a physical or a digital QR code. And get us your information, and then we'll make sure to follow up with you and see how we can serve you. Hey, would you stand with me? And we're gonna pray. I'm just gonna celebrate through music and through lyrics a little bit of what we learned today. Father, thank you so much for the reminder that this life is a gift. It's precious. It's beautiful. Work's a gift. Hobbies are a gift. Family's a gift. The opportunities to grow and learn and compete, those are all gifts from you. But Father, we're so sorry when we chase after those and leave you out. We're so sorry when we try to put all our value and meaning and fulfillment and worth and that which we think we can achieve or acquire or possess instead of in you. So God, call us back to you today. Draw us back to you. And for those who need to put their faith in Jesus, just say, Jesus, draw me to yourself. I want to follow you. Help me to take that step of faith. So Lord, we love you. You have our attention. Help us to apply something that we heard today from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. We all said?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to welcome all people into true life by following Jesus every day.